There is a so I'm just preparing y'all ahead of time for that warning. Now we have some good news. My mind just went blank. This happens when you've had brain surgery. Cindy King's daughter, Anna. Her name just left my mind. Anna will be having her baby Tuesday. And so, good. I'm so glad you're here, Karen. We want to hear about Blaine. Thought about you on Thursday. Anybody comes in late has to walk all the way through. But we don't care. So, I think Anna is having her baby here. Is that correct? Does anybody know? I'm not sure if she's having her baby in Brookhaven. I assume she is. But just be praying for Anna on Tuesday when she goes to have her sweet baby. She's having a little girl. And so, Karen, give us a report. What did you find out? She took Blaine to Ochsner's on Thursday. Good. And that's your good. To hear that. As opposed to how many? Okay. Well, that's progress. Now, hey, Susan, good morning. That may mean they're going to have to up his medicine just to kind of get, you think?
My goodness, that's great.
I love it. That's good news. That's good news. That's answered prayers. Amen. All right. Well, this morning we're going to start in chapter 5 of James. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we open this morning, we're so thankful for the good news that Karen has gotten this week and for the results already that Blaine is experiencing. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and for your resources and for answered prayer. And Father, we just praise you for that. Our children are so precious. And Father, thank you so much for Anna and her new baby. And we pray for her on Tuesday. And help us to be very attentive to her as a Sunday school class so that she'll know she's loved and cared for and thought about and prayed for. Help us, Father, teach us how to love one another and to care for each other. And Lord, I pray now for this lesson this morning. Father, this lesson is a very strong lesson. This is the strongest test, I believe, in the book of James. And Father, we who are so rich, we are so rich. Your blessings have been so manifested in our lives personally and in the lives of those around us and in our country. Father, help us to think biblically about our resources. And Father, we pray that this lesson will just sit in our minds and that we'll think on this. And that, Father, we'll be doers of your word and not just hearers of your word. Thank you for this study in the book of James, such a practical study and in many ways such a hard study. Because we're learning that following you is such a radical thing. It's not just a confession with our mouth. It's not just tacking Jesus onto our lives. It's a radical lifestyle that touches every area of our life. So, Father, just make us into kingdom women. Kingdom women who are sold out passionately in love with your Son, Jesus, waiting expectantly for his return because we are living in the last days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go to James chapter 5, and we're going to be going a lot of different places this morning. Hi, Lori. Come in. Glad you're here.
Happy birthday.
And look how cute she looks. So cute. Looks like a teenager. So James has been giving us now, I don't know how many weeks we've been studying. Good to see you. Amy, the late ones have to walk all the way through. Sorry about that. Come on in. Glad you're here. Everybody doing good?
Yes.
Good to see you. I don't know how many weeks. Does anybody know how many weeks we've been studying, James? Probably around 10, maybe. I think we've taken about 10 tests in here. Hello, Vicki. I'm so glad you're here. And these tests are meant to prove to us and to those who look at us whether we are genuinely born again. Are we for real? Are we really who we say we are? It's one thing to say you're a Christian, and it's another thing to live you're a Christian. Amen? And every one of us puts our claim to faith in Christ every day on the line. We do it by the way we live. We do it by what we say. And we do it in how we conduct ourselves every day in life. And we find ourselves today in the last chapter of James. Kind of sad, we're winding it down. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 6. And we're going to be taking now the test of wealth. This is the test that's going to ask us, how do you feel about your money? And how do you handle your money? How do you spend your money? How do you feel about material things? How do you feel about your things, your stuff, your possessions? And this test, as we ask ourselves these questions, this test will reveal to us what's true about the real us, our heart. Now let's just read it first, all the way through. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to take it apart. We're going to see some very interesting things out of this portion of Scripture. So let's read it. Come now, you rich. Now look back up at verse 13 of chapter 4, because last week we started our test last week with those same two words. Come now. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town, we'll do a business and we'll make money for 1 year. And last week we talked about not putting God at the center of your life and all of your life plans. That little phrase, come now, is only used two times in Scripture, in James 4:13 and James 5, verse 1. And it really means, give me your attention. Look at this. Can you believe this? That's what James is saying. It's kind of an exclamation. Come now. Wake up. Look at this. Can you believe it? That's what he's saying. All right, go back to verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure! Exclamation point. Can you believe it? Look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and you have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. All right, that's our scripture reading for this morning. Now, this is a very, very strong passage. This, I believe, is the strongest passage in the whole book of James. And James is building on the teaching of Jesus himself, and I want to show it to you. Go to Matthew 6, to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, leave a marker there because we're going to come back. Turn to Matthew 6. I'm going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I want you to hear Jesus' words. In a lot of ways, the book of James parallels the Sermon on the Mount. There are many, many things in there that parallel exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want you to look at verse 19. I absolutely love the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now here's the key. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look down at verse 24. For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, let me just say this. If you love money, you can't love God. You just can't. That's just a spiritual principle. Either you'll serve money and love money and seek money, or you'll love God. You can't do both. So let's just establish that on the very front end. And what Jesus said is, okay, where your treasure is, where you're putting all your stuff, that's where your heart is. So if I want to know what's your heart like, I'm going to look at your life and I'm going to see where you're putting your treasure. That's going to show me where, if you're for real. If you're for real. Now this actually is a passage about judgment. It's judgment that is coming on those who say with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, but really their God is money. Now, I want to say this as we start, and this is where we're going to be on your handout. Wealth in itself is not evil. It's not a sin to have money, but money is a stewardship. So put that word down. It's a stewardship. It's a stewardship that God gives to some people. And a stewardship means what I receive is not mine. It's just how I handle it that matters. I want to be a good steward. And so our money is given to us by God. And you know, He gives some more than He gives others. And all of us have some wealth to manage. We do. And it's going to vary from person to person by God's design. So I want to say this on the front end. It's not wrong biblically to have wealth. But here's the problem. It's wrong to misuse your wealth. It's wrong to misuse it. Now let's go somewhere else. Let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Go back to James, and then you're going to go to the right. No, you're going to go to the left, I'm sorry. And right before Hebrews, you're going to find 1 and 2 Timothy. And I want you to look at chapter 6. And I want you to look at verse 10. I really want to start really with verse 6, because I couldn't... 10 is my main verse, but the others are so good. Verse 6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now that's such an interesting verse. Did you eat this morning? Did you put clothes on this morning? Then you know what the Bible says? You should be content. If you've got food and you've got clothes, be content. What a message. Look at verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now here's the verse I want you to see. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. Now, when the love of money controls you, I want you to see that the Bible says it leads to what? All kinds of, what's the word? Evil. So write it down. What's the result of me loving money? It's going to lead me into all kinds of evil. It really is. So here James is speaking against the love of money that causes people to take that which is given to them as a blessing from God, and they take it and they pervert what is given as a blessing and they use it for their own ends. So today we're going to take this test. And James is going to call us to look at our hearts, and we're going to see that it's going to reveal if we're truly genuine. Are we laying up treasure on earth, or are we laying up treasure in heaven? Are we serving God, or are we serving money? That's the question we're asking today. Now let's see. James is directing this test. Who did he write this letter to? Did he write it to Christians or unchristians? Unchristians, I don't know if that's the word. Remember, he's writing it to who? His church. And they're the scattered flock. And they've left Jerusalem and they've gone everywhere. He doesn't know where they all are. But he's directing this test. And I want to tell you, he's directing it right to Christians. He's directing it right to Christians. Did you know that in the church, There are what the Bible calls wheat and tares. And they look exactly alike. The wheat is for real, the tare is not. And so James is saying, I don't want anybody in my flock to be deceived. I'm going to give them really hard tests, and I want them to examine their hearts and make sure that they are genuinely saved. And so is this, I think he's directing this at the tares in the church, but is this the only group he's directing it at? I don't think so. I think he's directing it to those who are for real. And I think he's saying that, look, this is a warning to you about your money. You need to be a careful steward of it. Now let's just look at the verses. Go back with me to verse 1, and that's a very, very strong verse. Let's look at it again. Go back to James 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Now, who is James attacking in the church? Who is he attacking? He's attacking the wicked rich. So write that down. He's addressing the wicked rich people who are in the church. Not the godly rich people, but the wicked rich people. And let me just tell you about this group. They live their life with no thought for God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you rich? Are you rich? That's hard to say. I'm rich. But you know what? We're rich. Did you know that if you have, biblically, money left over after you provide for yourself to eat, just to pay for everything you need to survive, if you have any money left over to manage, you're rich. You're rich. Now, what does he tell them to do? He tells them to do two things in that verse. What are they? What are the two words? You wicked rich, you need to do two things. What are they? Weep and howl. Those are two very interesting words in the Greek. They're very strong words. I want to tell you what they mean. Wicked rich people, this is what you need to do. You need to weep. Now, what does weep mean? I just put it on your handout because I wanted you to see. Number one, to sob out loud. You need to sob. Have you ever sobbed, just cried uncontrollably? Here's another thing it means. It means a strong emotional outburst. You need to get so convicted that you just explode in an outburst of sobbing. It means to lament. And it also means this, violent, uncontrollable grief. I want you to see it's a very strong word. And then the word howl. That's an interesting word. It means to shriek or to scream. To shriek or to scream. Now let's just ask this question. Why does James tell them that they should weep and howl? Because what's happening? Look at your Bible. Study it with me. Let's ask the questions. Why should they howl? What does verse 1 say? Because what's coming on them? Something's coming on them. What's the word?
Misery.
Misery. So put it down. Because miseries are coming to them. Now let me tell you what he's speaking about. He's speaking about judgment. This word misery is only used one other place in the New Testament, in Romans 3:16. It has to do with trouble beyond trouble beyond trouble. In other words, overwhelming trouble is coming your way. Overwhelming distress, overwhelming suffering. Judgment is coming on you, you're wickedly rich. Now, what is it that these people did that brings about their punishment? I'm going to show you four things out of this scripture that these wickedly rich people did. And you know what? Let's just take the test. And let's ask ourselves, are we doing the same thing that they did? Number one, let's look at verses 2 and 3 again. And we see your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Now, my version says stored, but I like what another version says, and it says hoard. Hoard. So here's the deal. This is what they've done. They've taken their wealth and they've uselessly hoarded it. I want to use the word hoard. Such an ugly word. They've hoarded their wealth. And we see that that sin mentioned there in verse 3. That means they've stockpiled their wealth. Now, when God prospers us, and God has prospered us, and He gives us more than we need, you know why God does that? He does it so that we might properly take that money and use it for His glory to advance His kingdom. Because life's all about Him. Now, let's just talk about our money. What's our money to be used for? This is on your handout. Number one, we're to take our money and provide for our families. That's number one. And 1 Timothy 5 says this, if a believer doesn't provide for his own family, then he is worse than an unbeliever. And so believers are to provide for their families, and that would include your extended families.
What, 1 Timothy 5, what?
I didn't look up that reference. Just put 1 Timothy 5. Number two, we're to take our money and devote it to the service of God's kingdom. I don't know exactly how I put that on your end, but make it fit.
What did you just say?
I think I changed my wording when I was doing my handout. Devoted to the service of the kingdom. That's what I want you to put down. Let's just go one other place. Go to Luke 6:38. Let me show you something there. This is the parable of the soils, and you're very familiar with this parable. There are four kinds of soils. I believe only one of those soils, and you may disagree with me, but I think only one is the genuine deal. Luke 6, and we're going to look at verse 38. Luke 6, verse 38. Now, oh no, that's not the verse I want you to. I'm not talking about the soils yet. Erase that thought. Go back to Luke 6:38. Look what it says here. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Oh my goodness, is that not the coolest verse in the Bible? I mean, do you believe that verse? Is God's word true? Do you know what that says? It says, I'm going to give, and then God's going to give back to me, pressed down, full, shaking over, running over. I mean, how awesome is that? But do we believe that? Our wealth is to be given to the kingdom of God, and then God blesses us back. All right, here is another thing. It's used to win the lost. It's used to win the lost. We're going to get to the soils in a minute. Look at Luke 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. That means money. That when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Do you know what that's saying there? It's saying use your money to make friends who will greet you in heaven when you get there. And they'll say, I'm in heaven today because you gave your money and I heard the gospel. And we're friends eternally. Use your money to win people to Christ. Here's a fourth thought. Use your money to care for the needy. Use your money to care for the needy. And I want to show you a verse in 1 John 3. A couple of verses there. 1 John is right at the end, right before Revelation. And I want us to look at 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. And that, listen to what this says. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but let us love with deed and with truth. Very convicting scripture. Here's a fifth thought. Use your money to support people who minister. Now, I could have taken each one of those points and taught a whole lesson on it. But you're to pay the one who works in the ministry for you. That's a biblical principle, to support that person. Here's the thought. James is saying, use your money. Don't hoard your money. Don't stockpile your money. He pictures this hoarding here, and he says your riches have rotted. Now, the word riches there is referring to food items, because the word riches comes from the name of the ancient Greek god of mythology. And he is the Greek god. His name means the abundant yielding of the fruit of the earth. The word corrupted there, that word means rotted. He's saying your food that you've stockpiled has rotted. It's not good for anybody. You piled it up. You didn't take your food and share it. You piled it up and hoarded it all for yourself, and now it's rotted. And not only that, your garments. And back then, they would take their garments, and they would weave gold thread and all kinds of exquisite things, and their garments were very, very expensive. And they stockpile the garments. I had this cute shirt I got at Anthropology. I love that store. In their sale room, if y'all ever hit their sale room. It was the cutest shirt. I'm so excited about it. I washed it and I dried it. And when I took it out of the dryer, it had holes all in it. I am so mad. Because I'm telling you, even in Anthropology, their sale room is still pretty expensive. And I'm just like, I wonder if I could just take that back. Because I don't know what happened. I mean, for some reason, I guess it was just bad fabric. I don't know. But that's what happens to clothes, isn't it? Mm-hmm. They rot. Moths get into your clothes. And then your silver and your gold, he says, have rusted. And the rust, he personifies the rust. And he says, that rust is speaking against you, and it's testifying against you that you're guilty of hoarding. Now, we love clothes, don't we? We do. And we love money. And we love good restaurants. Don't you just love fine dining? I heard this little story. And there was a very unfortunate man, and he was a miser. He took all his treasure, and he buried it in his field. And he was so distressed one day, went to his neighbor, and he said, oh, I'm so upset, I'm so distressed. Last night, someone came into my field and dug up my treasure, which I had buried in the garden, and took it away and put a big stone in its place. And his neighbor replied, but you never used your treasure. So simply just bring yourself to believe that that stone is still your treasure, and you'll be happy and none the poorer. Bill and I were talking about this morning. And so, you know, he started Bank of Brookhaven 5 years ago. Oh, he's so proud of that bank. That's his baby. He loves that bank. He can take it to the penny. How much profit they've made. How much. He knows all of the numbers, you know. We talk about it all the time. And you'll come home, I'll say, how's the baby today? You know. And so, oh, he just loves that. So he's bought the stock when they started it, and the stock is now worth so much and all this kind of stuff. And so we were talking about, well, I was talking about my lesson and about wealth, you know. We were talking about that stock. You know what? It's just a piece of paper. Just a piece of paper. It's a stone. Now, it represents some money, but you know, but Bill said, you know, when we leave it, if we leave that to our children, they might save it, sell it, and I really want it to stay in the family. I said, Bill, what does it matter? Jesus is coming back. He said, you know, you're right. It's just a piece of paper, but I worked so hard for that piece of paper, you know. That's my baby. But you got to get your mind thinking right. Well, in James 5, we see that their hoarded wealth becomes a witness for prosecution, declaring them guilty. Because they didn't use it for the kingdom. Listen to me. They took their money and they piled it up and they kept it and they hoarded it and it was all theirs. And they never blessed anyone with their money. They never let their money count for Christ or for anyone else. And then he adds this note. Look at it. I think it's at the end of verse 3. And you have done this in the last days. Isn't that an interesting note? You've hoarded your wealth in the last days. In the days when you've had no regard whatsoever in your life for God's clock, for redemptive history, for the fact that Jesus is coming back and there's a whole eternity before you. You're over there grabbing all you can and amassing your little fortune, and you're doing it in a day when the whole world is perishing and you have no thought for eternity. Now, if you've not read Crazy Love, I just have to mention it.
It's a very interesting book. It's by a man named Francis Chan. Ladies, we need to read this book in our day. Because our thinking is messed up. Francis Chan, C-H-A-N. And it's an interactive book. You go to the internet. He talks to you before you read your chapters. And he's just the neatest guy. I think I've told you this. He went on a mission trip. He's a pastor, and he took a mission trip. And when he saw the world and how needy the world was, he couldn't come home and live an opulent lifestyle. He and his wife had this fabulous home in California, and they were both so convicted. You know what they did? Imagine this. They downsized in order to give money so that the world may know about Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day. Oh, I went to see this new house that my friend so-and-so built. And we were standing in this big room. She said, their master bathroom is bigger than this room. She said, it is unbelievable. You know, I'm thinking, there we are. There's my Sunday school lesson. Mm-hmm. Is there anything wrong with having a big master bath? No, not really. But what is our thinking? What is our thinking? The only acceptable way to live is to live in the light of the second coming. We're in the last days of redemptive history. And we're to live holding very loosely to our assets and our wealth that God has blessed us with. I'm telling you, ladies, we're living in a day. You know what? Tomorrow, things could change for our country in a heartbeat. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Remember when Katrina came and we didn't have electricity? Do you remember how that felt? It shut us down. We were shut down. We couldn't get gas. We couldn't go to the grocery. And we couldn't cool our houses. And I mean, it was hot. And we couldn't take a hot shower. And we didn't have any food in our pantry. And I remember somebody said, "Food, Piggly Wiggly's open." And we all ran down to Piggly Wiggly. We got those baskets. We were throwing chips and everything we could get in that basket. I said, this just doesn't feel good. But you know, things can change for us. They can change. How you gonna feel? Who's your provider? Are you putting your trust in all that stuff you've hoarded and piled up in your annuities and all this kind of stuff and your retirement? And are you putting your trust in the Lord? In the Lord. Here's the second thing. Their wealth was unjustly robbed. And that's verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Their wealth was unjustly gotten and robbed. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You know what? Instead of generously giving to the poor, they withheld from the poor. You know what? They didn't even pay the workers what they deserved. They robbed poor people. And their wages are personified here as someone speaking in court against them. And you know who hears it? The Lord of Sabaoth. That's the name of God. I don't think we studied that name when we did the names of God. But that is the name for God as the Almighty Commander of the host of heaven. He is the Lord of Sabaoth, and he is coming in flaming judgment. They were very self-indulgent, and they robbed from the poor. Here's the third thing they did. They were self-indulgent, and they spent their money, oh, this is going to hurt, on themselves. They were self-indulgent, and they spent their money on themselves. Now, I just have to tell y'all, I love to spend money on my grandchildren, and I have a lot of them. And y'all see my truth. It is like a little tree, and it's just presents everywhere. You can imagine with 14 grandchildren. It takes a lot of toys, and you buy that big Imaginex castle and everything. It's this big, and so I have to buy 5 of them. And so, like, there's my castles over there, and then I have the baby care center, and they're this big, and they're over here, and, you know, it just takes a lot of room. I love it. You know what it says? Let's look at the next verse. There. You've lived luxuriously on the earth. and you've led a life of wanton pleasure. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Oh my goodness, we've lived so luxuriously. That word means softness. You've loved softness. And then that fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter. That's a very strong and vivid picture. It's a picture of you're fattening up your cow because what you're going to do to it? You're going to cut its throat and you're going to slit it and you're going to slaughter it. And that just means, you know, you're living like that. You're just living in such self-indulgence. You're just fattening up yourself and judgment is coming on you. Here's the fourth thought. They had condemned and killed the just. And this is kind of a cycle. It starts out, you love that money, and you'll do anything to get it. You'll rob your workers, and then that leads to a self-indulgent lifestyle. You know, one house is not enough. You got to have three and four houses, and one car is not enough. You got to have more houses and more. And that leads to you'll do anything to get it. And that language there in the Greek has the idea that you've done it through the courts. And you'll even kill to get it. They've condemned and killed. The word condemn means to sentence someone. And the word kill there means to murder. And then this interesting little note, he says, and he does not resist you. The person you're doing this to doesn't resist you. It makes me think of the precious apostles. The majority of them died as unjust criminals, condemned. They didn't deserve it. I read a story this week of an interesting man. He was from Germany. He lived from 1700 to 1760. And his name was Count Zinzendorf. And he was a very, very wealthy man. He was rich, rich, rich. And so he decided to begin the missionary society that is known as the Moravians. Have y'all heard of the Moravians? And you know, the Moravians were... they really pioneered world missions. And did you know he gave every penny of his fortune to spread the gospel through the world? I think about Patty Sue Arnold. Patty Sue Arnold gave up everything. She gave up her every resource she had. How precious. I read of another church who has this kind of a secret society, and they call themselves the Salt Shakers. And they love to meet needs, and they just do it all throughout their community. They find out needs and they pool their resources and they send money to meet that need, and they just sign from the Salt Shakers. They don't want anybody to know who they are. We don't need to hoard. This is about don't hoard. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I want to show you something. Matthew 6:31. I'm going to show you why you don't need to hoard. You say, but Teresa, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if, what if, what if? Go to Matthew 6. Look at verse 25. For this reason, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and is not the body more than clothing? Then he says, look at the birds and look at the lilies in the field. Look at verse 30. At the very end of it, it says, will God not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then verse 33, but if you'll just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Live one day at a time. And if tomorrow something happens and we are in bad ways, don't worry. God knows what we need. Do you believe God will take care of you? I do too. So here's the deal. May we take our resources. And may we take our resources to exalt Christ, especially in these last days. Now, it's so easy to fall into the trap of materialism. I'll tell you, young girls who are engaged in here, you're going to feel when you get married that you got to have everything your mother and daddy had that took them 50 years to give. that is such a pressure on your age group. You're going to feel like you're going to need the car, you need all the furniture, you got to have the house with the big master bathroom that's bigger than this room. You're going to want it all. But I'm going to tell you, girls, tithe. You give to God. Start out by tithing the tenth, and then even give above that. God will bless you beyond your imagination. Be generous. Be generous. We have the best of things in our country. And you see, God's blessed our country. And God has laid at our country's feet a great responsibility with all the wealth we have. And that is to be a light to the world. To share the gospel with the world. Now, I can't speak for the whole country, but I can say, okay, as for Bill and me and our house, we're choosing to take our wealth and to let God use it to bless. May we be a blessing. May we give and give and then give some more, and I'm going to trust God. You know what? He's going to replenish. I can't outgive him. We who have been given so much, may we not use it just to indulge ourselves. But may we take our money and use our homes as places where Jesus is exalted and where people can find rest and provision and love. And may our homes be home world mission centers where the love of God is going out. Amen. Amen. I told you this was a hard lesson. We've got to learn to think biblically. We don't want to get caught up in what the magazines tell us we have to have. And what the TV tells us we have to have. We got to resist that. We got to say, no, I'm God's woman. And I want to honor him with my wealth. I want to use it in a way that brings honor to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is so clear in every area. And Father, you warn us we're not to be laying up treasures here. You know what? Tomorrow it may all be gone. Because the Bible says that money has wings and it flies away. And that is so true. And all that matters, Father, is you and your kingdom and your gospel going forth. Because you know what? We're living in the last days. We don't know when your son's coming back, but I feel in my heart it's got to be very soon. So while you've ordained that we live at this time in history, may we be faithful, Father, to lay up treasure on heaven, in heaven. And Father, when we do that, we're proving we're for real. We're proving. It's proof to those who look at us and see. And Father, thank you for your blessings. Because just as James has already said, every good and perfect gift comes down from you. You are the giver. And so in these days when we still have such freedom, may we be willing to share our resources in our homes. And I pray especially for these ones that are starting their homes. May they start it on the right biblical foundation. On the front end. And for those of us, Father, we may need to do some tearing down and to some rebuilding there. Help us to be wise women. And use us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week. We'll take another test. I think this was the hardest one.